Been treated like kings today. I mean that. Isn't that fun doing that? Treating preachers that way? I enjoy that. And just wonderful. We've eaten good all day long, ate good all day long. Last night, wonderful housing, the lodge there. Is that the Hendricks? Is that Dritch? Hendricks? Are they here tonight? Are they here tonight? I want to thank you for the large donation you gave to our church, the check. God bless you for that. I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. I've learned a lot today. Cool. I didn't know he was so contemporary. Way cool. Our Sunday school just rocked on. I've learned so much about you today, Brother Glenn. Romans chapter 8. The economy is not growing. I was at the hospital late last week. People are still sick. People are dying. Gas at home is $3.85 a gallon. Saturday, my beloved cell phone expired. It's a bad day. Sad day in which we live. It's gone. It's in the back. Yeah, back there in the briefcase somewhere. I shot my cell phone. All right. It just caused me so much grief over the years. And it was either a little bit retarded or it was demon-possessed and it wasn't quite right, you know. And I finally put it out of its misery and it did take two shots, but I got rid of it. I got a new one on the way and I felt, I'm telling you what, you say, well, why didn't you give it to somebody else? Because I wanted to shoot it. I did. I felt just so relieved when it was done. I think I laughed, I'm not sure. Romans in chapter 8. It's still winter in the Upper Peninsula. April the 9th, when I left home yesterday, man, we got banks of snow everywhere. We got, somebody said a foot on the level. I think it might be closer to two. I don't know. Man, it's still winter. People, I'm starting, when the preacher gets discouraged, man, that's bad news. It's just piling on and piling on. And what I want to do tonight is I want to encourage you. Is that my cell phone? Are you holding up for me? You want me to shoot that? No. That is it. Okay. Stay out of my briefcase, would you, brother? Yeah. I want to encourage you. I do. I want you to be on top of things. I understand it's a dark day in which we live. I understand all of the compromise in every direction. And it really is disheartening in a lot of ways. But God will continue to bless the Philadelphia church. Man, you, if you stand by the Word of God, you're still preaching out of the King James Bible, you're someone that's still singing hymns, you are the alternative church now. Now people are starting to look to us for, you know, they've gone the other way, they tasted from that well. Man, it isn't what they want, and now some of them are starting to come home. I'm so grateful for that. I want to encourage you, not only here at Mayo, but every local church represented here, stay by the stuff. I know who I am. I'm a child of God, saved by grace. I know where I'm going. I'm going to God's heaven. I have a home awaiting me in God's heaven. I know what I am. I am an unapologetic Bible fundamentalist. I love the terminology. It just speaks of strength. It speaks of someone who knows what the score is. I stand in the shadow. I'm not pretending to be one, but I stand in the shadow of great men from the past like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Robert Ketchum, John R. Rice, Tom Malone, men that have gone on before us and stood for the truth without apology. Man, that is what we need today. We've got to have it. So many people in the family of God, they know where they're going, but they don't know who they are and they don't know what they have. That's the truth. They know they're going to heaven, and that's all they've got. It's as far as they're going. They attend church on Sunday morning, and they really don't get into the Word of God themselves, and they just kind of go with the flow. And I know I do it every year. Can I tell you who I am again? Can I tell you what I am? A young lady actually asked me just before the service, Pastor Rader, would you not go into that football thing again? We're all soccer fans here. So I feel like I got to tell you again. I wasn't going to do it, but now I have to. I have to, all right? I want you to know exactly what I'm a Bible fundamentalist. And I cut my own hair. And that makes me a better Bible fundamentalist. I drink my coffee black. No cream, no flavoring. Black coffee. Sometimes with a little old-time religion mixed into it, but just black coffee. And that's because I'm a Bible fundamentalist. I hate cell phones. That's because I am a Bible fundamentalist. I know I'm an eternal optimist, not positive thinking. I just know what the Bible says. And I know there's always a chance. I am a Bible fundamentalist, and I know that there is the chance, there is the possibility that the Detroit Lions could win the Super Bowl sometime before Jesus comes. I believe that. That might be going a little bit too far. I do love football. I love rock-ribbed, medicine taste in your mouth after the big hit, snot running from your nose, slobbering American football. And I still believe that soccer is part of the communist infiltration of America. Now, we got that out of the way. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. Verse 18. I don't know if your faith is faltering. I hope not. If it is, this message is for you. Being that Bible fundamentalist, you know and I know, and if you're walking in those shoes, you know exactly what I'm talking about, preacher. You're the elephant in the room. Everywhere you go, even among peers, even among people that once stood for the old-time religion, when you walk in, the conversation changes a little bit. And you sense it. And you have determined in your heart, like Daniel of old, that's okay. God needs somebody to stand in line with the truth, it'll be me. God needs somebody to hold to the Word of God, it'll be me. I'm not interested in becoming like the world. I'm not interested in taking on their methodology. I'm not interested in an entertainment religion. I want the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me real quick? We'll have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to You tonight, and God, I know that even back home right now, there are a lot of people praying for this meeting. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before the throne. We desire to be fed. We open the book, Your book. We've climbed up in the chair around the table, Your table, at the throne. God, feed us. Encourage us. Lord, if there's someone here that is really under the gun, help them to know, help them to understand this evening the Word of God, the teachings of Romans in chapter 8, and why there's no reason to be discouraged. Not for any of us. God, would You bless each church represented here, each pastor, each ministry. God bless my old Baptist church. Thank You for the stand that they take, the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. God, thank You for the teachings of the Word of God and preaching of the Word of God. Now, God, please hide me behind Your cross. Help me to preach what needs to be preached this evening. Do a great work in these churches right here in northern Michigan. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, the doctrine of joy. The doctrine of it's going to be all right. The word joy and rejoicing is used over 500 times in the Word of God. One time when I was getting a little bit under, you know, and the truth is, I have sweet fellowship with my Lord. I do. You know what? You've heard people say things like better felt than telt. Man, that almost cheapens it. I don't know how you speak of the glory of God. I'm not talking about some kind of mysticism or New Age thing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God feeding my soul and spirit by way of the Word of God. Times in prayer when I'm almost afraid to open my eyes because I know Jesus is standing right there. I mean, do you have that kind of prayer closet? Do you have that kind of time in the Word of God? We can crack open the book and God feeds you. Look what it says in verse 18. I know it's tough. I know things are going wrong. I know that cell phone is a great burden in your life. But I want you to know that heaven, it will make all of the struggle of this earth will be worth it all when we get to heaven. That's what it says in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I believe the best is yet to come. And I also believe that isn't just talking about heaven. You read that in its context. That's talking about a life, a fulfilled life here on this earth. That's talking about the abundant life that I can live right now tonight. I can be in fellowship with God tonight. Paul says here in Romans in chapter 8, heaven will be worth every struggle and worth every trial. God has a passion for every sinner, a plan for every saint, and provision for every son. Let me say this by way of testimony. God has never let me down. Not one time. I've let a lot of people down in my life. Everybody I know has let me down at one time or another. We're all made of the same stuff. But God, He has never let me down. Not one time. Listen to Paul as he encourages New Testament Christians, you and I, as we read through this. I want to skip. Let me read a few verses. I don't want to preach on it. I just want to read it. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, emptiness, not willing, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Creation, all around us, even creation, did not choose the chaos that this world knows today. It came about because of man choosing sin, rebelling against God. Adam, partaking of that forbidden fruit, and he began to die. And the curse came upon the earth. Verse 21, and what the Bible tells us, talks about the person, and it talks about all of creation. All of creation is waiting for the Son of God. It's only man that is scurrying around on the face of this planet trying to leave God out of his life. Verse 20 says, 21 says, because the creature itself also, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints and according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's going to be all right. If you're in the center of God's will for your life, it's going to be all right. They that love God, they that are the called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. I have a message for you tonight. Come on into the will of God. Come back to the place where God can lead in your life again. The place where God can bless you again. The place where you'll be led and fed by the hand of God, just like it used to be. There's a promise here. It's not for everybody. It's for those who are called, those who are living for Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things are going to work together for good. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Predestined. The believer, according to the Word of God, is predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's the predestination that Paul is speaking to here. You get born again. I got saved in fifth grade. I didn't understand theology. I didn't understand the doctrine of eschatology, soteriology, any of those, none of those things. I had no grasp on anything. I thought an apostle and an epistle was a brother and a sister. I had no background, a little Presbyterian background. We go to church several times a year, and that was just about it. But when that vacation Bible school teacher asked me to ask those that wanted to receive Christ to stay behind, I stayed behind, and I received Jesus as my Savior, and I was born into the family of God. From that moment on, I began to live forever. Forever. That's when my eternal life began. And by receiving Jesus, by repenting of my sin, and receiving Christ as my Savior, I was predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. It was a guarantee one day I would be like Jesus. Not perfected, or not deity, not in any way, shape, or form, still His Son, but one day everything is going to be made right. I read the verses that said we'd be justified. That's God's will. Glorified. One day we'll worship God right. Won't that be a day? It won't be no rockabilly, Billy. It won't be not another world's methodology, not kumbaya, and then go out and have a beer. That's not it. One day we'll worship God right. I'll be justified. I'll be glorified. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In my standing, I'm telling you, everything's going to be all right. In my position, I'm as good as in heaven already. And I'm as good as there. No matter what happens from now until eternity, when eternity starts in my life, I'm already there. The down payment, the earnest of my expectation, the Holy Spirit, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I belong to God. When God the Father looks down and sees Tim Rader commit some sin, something that he forgets to do, something that's a sin of the flesh, He doesn't see that sin. He sees the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what I have in Christ. I'm predestined to be just like Him. It's going to be all right. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, I'm not alone. Discouraged? No way. I have Christ. I have God. He has me. Paul wrote this with the background of the coming storm in the Roman Empire, when he was to be persecuted, he would be martyred, he would give his life, he would lose his head for his testimony for Jesus Christ. And Paul here says in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm telling you, discouraged? No way. It's going to be all right. All things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Verse 18, verse 31 tells me one thing. I'm not alone. I have God. I never face any trial all by myself. I never go into the valley of war or discouragement all by myself. It doesn't happen. Because God is with me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hey, you're pastoring that little local church in a rural setting, and everything just seems to be coming down upon you. You still have God. You got the one that saved you and called you. Here at Mile Baptist Church, man, I know you want to reach this county for Christ. God bless you. And I believe that'll happen if you stay right and you allow God to use you. And I know it's discouraging, and some people tell you no, and some people aren't interested in the things. Some people lie about you. It's still going to be all right. If God be for you, who can be against you? Look at that next verse, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I have it all. I'm a child of the King. I have it all. Everything that really matters. Provision, protection. With Christ came fulfillment. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10. First Kings in chapter 10. I have it all. Man, I don't need... it'd be nice to have a little bit of money. It'd be nice to... But I don't need it. God knows what I need. God provides for me in every way. I can give you illustration after illustration after illustration of the goodness of God in my life. Man, I have better clothing than I ever thought I would have. I've traveled places I never thought I would... I never dreamed I'd ever go. I'm pastoring exactly the kind of church I've always wanted to pastor. God is good to me. I have it all. And I got a new tie for my birthday. Man, I like it. I like bright ties. I wear real conservative suits. I can't afford pocket silks like everybody else has. But you go to Joann Fabrics, and for $1.50, $2, you bring the tie in there, and you figure out that'll work. And that's not even silk. It's some kind of stretchy material. Oh, that's an embarrassing thing, too. Going to Joann Fabrics as a man. What you do is you put your hat down, and you just kind of walk in real quick, and you get in there. And it was bad enough, but a man waited on me. That's what I couldn't. I really struggle with that kind of thing. But I have it all. I do. I don't want you young men. You guys hear me say this. I don't want you to think the ministry is drudgery. It's not. It's not. Are there battles? Yeah. Do things go wrong? Just like they do in everybody else's life. But we have a high calling. God has called us. God calls you to preach. God calls you young men to preach. And serve Him. Don't hold back. He's going to take care of you. He'll never call you unless He's going to provide for you every step of the way. There's nothing like serving God. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 10. Here's the Queen of Sheba. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She heard about Solomon, the God that he worshipped, Jehovah, and all the blessings, and she said to herself, that can't be true. It can't be that good. And she came to Jerusalem, verse 2, with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him with all of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She saw the blessings of God upon Solomon all around him, even his ministers, even his attendants. They were happy in the service of the king. And when they went to worship in the temple, it took her breath away. She says in the next verse, verse 6, she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine own eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee. She said, man, half of what I told, it's twice as good as what I even thought. I want you to know serving God is just like that. Count your blessings, preacher friend. Count the blessings that you have that money can't buy. Just ponder that for a while. How good God has been to you. You don't want to fumble the ball in the red zone. You don't want to get to the end of your life. One of the men, you know, alluded to that this morning or this afternoon. Man, you want to finish well. I want to finish well. Man, I want to stay a biblicist right to the sound of the trumpet. I want to stay faithful to God. I want to be one of those soldiers. Yeah, you might be different than all of your peers, and you might be different than the majority of the people in your congregation, but stand for God. There's no life like serving God. None. I remind you, it's going to be all right. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. Verse 32, I have it all. Verse 31, I'm not alone. Verse 30, I'm as good as there. I'm as good as in heaven already. So I might just well make the best of this. And you know, when you know you're going to win a battle, that makes the battle. If you're going to, you know you're going to win a ball game, you go into a football game knowing you're the better team and knowing that you're prepared. And you're not underestimating the enemy, and it just pound for pound, man for man, man, X's and O's, you know you're going to trounce the other team. That's a great feeling as a coach. Josh, I think we maybe have talked about it. Josh, a high school football coach, do you enjoy the game that goes four quarters and you're 6 points ahead with 5 minutes left and the other team gets the game and it's a squeaker right down to the end? Or do you enjoy winning 45 to nothing? 45 to nothing every time! Takes all the pressure off. You know, just take, if you'll come into the will of God, all the pressure will be taken off of you. Then you know, I'm talking about pressure we put on ourselves, pressure from the world. You don't have to fret and worry about things. you pray about things. You do the right thing, and you know, however it turns out, good or bad, it's good. Even when you lose, it's good. It's a purpose. Our boys lost. I was telling somebody earlier, they said, how'd the girls do? Well, they won in the Christian school, Division II. They won the state championship again. That was good. How'd the boys do? Well, they lost to a team they probably should have beat. But I told the man, and I don't know if I've told these guys yet or not, some of them are these guys, but it was good for them. It was. Nobody likes to lose. But sometimes it's what we need. So, in our local churches, it's going to be all right. God knows. Look at verse 34. Or verse 33, first of all. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I'm justified. Legal term. I'm exonerated. I'm pardoned like it never happened. Romans chapter 5. Turn back a page. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, just verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, man, everything's going to be all right. All things work together for good. I know it's a battle. Paul's writing this knowing he's going to be martyred. He said, it's going to be all right. He said, I'm as good as in heaven already. I'm not alone. I have it all. And I'm justified. I'm going to stand before God clean. Again, because of Jesus Christ. I love that Bible word and the book of Romans, imputed. I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. You understand Bible doctrine? I'm not going to heaven because of Tim Rader. I'm not going to heaven because of any righteousness I've done. It was the righteousness of the Son of God. And it was put upon me. It was imputed to me. Man, He's why I'm going to heaven. He's my whole life. That's why He's because, it's because of Him, everything is going to be all right. Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm not forgotten. I'm being prayed for. 1 John 2:1. Turn over there quickly. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm telling you, the best way I know how tonight, everything's going to be all right. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a go-between, a mediator, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God on Mount Calvary toward my sins. I have someone, I'm not alone. You're not alone. No matter what's going on in your life, in your family, in your community, no matter what it is that seems to be oppressing you, there is one in heaven that is interceding for you. He's the very Son of God. He has the ear of God the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And even though the great accuser, Satan himself, brings your name to the throne, Jesus is there. He's your advocate. You are not forgotten. You say, man, I'm out in this little burg of a village. I'm pastoring a little church. Brother Dave Holden, member of our church, pastoring up in Paradise, Michigan. He is at the end of the world. There is no road that goes past Paradise, Michigan. It is Lake Superior. We get snow in Kinross. They get even more snow up in Paradise. In the wintertime in Paradise, they roll up the sidewalks. Everybody heads south. The few youpers that are there, man, they're tough to minister to. You know, two teeth and, you know. Kind of like the family of God, but instead of everybody calling anybody brother, we call one another cousin. You know, because that's the way it is. But the truth is, I know, and I tried to encourage him. I just saw him Sunday. I tried to encourage him. I said, you know what? This summer, people are going to come back again. Everything is going to be all right. You're not forgotten. If I forget you, if your wife forgets you, worse than that, if your mama forgets you, you're still not forgotten. You have an advocate. He's your advocate. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. It's going to be all right. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 35, I'm secure. Nothing can break the bond between myself and Jesus. Because I'm in His hand. He's not a trinket I wear in a necklace around my neck, or a little cross in my pocket, or a statue on the dash of the car. I'm in His hand. And because I'm in His hand, I'm completely secure. Don't be afraid of life. Don't tiptoe through life afraid of everything. I have no fear of the grave. I have no fear of the unknown. I have no fear of the future because of Jesus Christ. I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Worst thing that can happen to us is if somebody kills us. They kill us, what happens? We go home. We go home in victory. Paul writes this, of course, like I've already told you, in light of the coming storm in the Roman Empire. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm secure. And on top of being secure, I am sure. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection, He who conquered death, He's my guarantee. My name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. As dark as it gets, as tough as it gets. And you know, the truth is, we don't know what tough is. I don't know how long it's going to be before Jesus comes. I'm a pre-tribulationist. I know what the Bible says. I believe the Bible says we're raptured off of this earth. The tribulation is not for the church. The tribulation is for Israel. I don't get that confused. I've got that all nailed down in my heart and in my mind. I know what the Bible teaches. But I don't know how tough it's going to get and how dark it's going to get before the tribulation even starts. I don't know how much... we don't know persecution, at least not yet. They know it in other parts of the world. I complained about my cell phone last week. I think in the magazine, the periodical I got, 14 people were martyred for their faith in Christ in Muslim countries. But my cell phone, that's tough. Yeah, we don't know what persecution is. I don't think we know what tough times are. We may. But I do know this. Up to this point, God's been very good to this sinner. And He's going to be good to us even in the tough times. My burden is the Upper Peninsula. I'm more than concerned about Michigan because as Michigan goes, of course, the rest of the state goes. I don't know how dark it's going to get. But I do know this, God's still on the throne. I do know this as well, God still honors His Word and souls are still getting saved. Our offerings, for some reason, it came back up a little bit this winter, and I'm very encouraged about that. Our crowds are as big as they've ever been. We're continuing to grow. We're continuing to see people saved. But last year, I'm talking about 2012, compared to the year before, we're off $2,000 a week in our offerings. I said to the treasurers, I mean, what's the deal? I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. I can make a good guess, but I mean, by their lives and how God is blessing them. But, you know, what's the deal? Well, everybody's tithing. You know what the difference is? Because times have gotten tougher, nobody has the extra to give above the tithe. At least a lot of people don't. Now, as of recent, it's picked up again. And I told the deacons at the time, I said, it's just a test. That's all it is. God just wants to see how faithful we're going to be. And times may get tough for you, but God's still on the throne. You know Romans 8:28. I've read it. You've got it memorized probably. All things do work together for good. I said this last year. I maybe said it one other place I preached. I'm not sure. Think of all the independent Baptist churches in Michigan. It's a good way to close this service. I don't have an accurate a number or count. I can get a good educated guess knowing the different groups. There's different fellowships of independent Baptists. I wouldn't fellowship with some of them. No, we're just a flat independent Baptist. That's what we are at Fundamental Baptist Church. We're the Lone Ranger. We don't get along with nobody. No, that's not it. No, but we're just independent Baptists. I'm not really part of anything other than the BBBBBB fellowship that the preachers are a part of. But think of all the GARB churches. I grew up in a GARB church. Think of all those churches. all of the IFCA churches, Independent Fundamental Churches of America, all of the, what's another group? Baptist Bible Fellowship churches. All the churches, just independent, just independent Baptist churches. All of them, 25 years ago, without a doubt, would raise the flag of Bible fundamentalism. They say, man, we're there. Churches were growing and churches were thriving. Then some of them started to drink of the wells of the world. Now they no longer have altar calls. They have closing hymns. No longer have prayer meetings. They have Wednesday night service. But just don't forget prayer. Sunday night crowd, that's down a lot. Coincidentally, along with that, and along with turning to the world and for methodology, instead of prayer and holding to the Word of God, less missionaries are being sent out. Fewer people are surrendering to full-time service. Not in all the churches. But I'm saying, my rough count, 400 plus churches in Michigan that would say they're independent Baptists, 25 years ago stood for the truth. If all of them still stood for and practiced the Word of God and exalted Jesus Christ, Michigan would be a different state. But the compromise, the constant drumbeat for compromise and becoming more and more like the world. I know all kinds of contemporary churches, emergent churches. They're not growing. Little church over here, church over there, little church, they buy a drum set, church over here, little church over there. Man, they're not having Wednesday night services anymore. Things have changed. Now it's an entertainment mode. And that's not the Philadelphia church. They think they're rich, but they're Laodicean, but they're not. But the Philadelphia church doesn't have much strength as far as the world sees it. They have the open door. The power of God. I called you back to God tonight. Yeah, I'll close the service with this phrase, this question, this statement, this invitation. Come back to the will of God. Let's bow our heads.